Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Happy Father's Day! Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Father's Day, celebrated on the third Sunday of June every year, is not always for everyone a day of celebration. We come to this day and people come with all sorts of things. You know, I don't know about all of you. I know some of you, and I know some of your stories. And just like many of you, I grew up in something that was something other than a normal family. Normal meaning mom and dad married, living together happily, or some form of happily, raising their children. That wasn't the home that I grew up in. So for a significant portion of my life, Father's Day was really not even meaningful to me in any way. I had no memory. I literally have no memory of my father. So for me, Father's Day was just a day. It really had no meaning, no significance, no bearing in my life. But I did know, as I watched and was around other people who were celebrating, that I had missed something and was missing something. I really couldn't tell you what it was, but there was something about not having a father in my life that affected me, that left me less, if you will, than I probably should have been. And I didn't understand it. Didn't know what it was. Well, then something happened in my life that started to change that, as it does in many people's lives. My wife got pregnant with our first son, Robert. Now I was a father and didn't really know what I was doing, you know, as a lot of fathers don't, especially if you don't have a model of what a father looks like. I was basing what I was doing on what I knew, which wasn't very much. And so, you know, I was just, you know, faking it until I make it kind of a thing, doing the best I could. I didn't know God then. I didn't understand what it meant to have a heavenly father. I didn't know what it meant to have an earthly father. I was learning as I went on what it meant to be a father to the best of my ability. Eventually, I did come to meet Christ. Praise God, obviously, because, you know, if I didn't, then this would not be a good thing. Pray for your pastor. Pray for his salvation. No, you don't have to do that. I'm okay. I did come to Christ. And then I started to discover, after a period of time, there are instructions. There is information that will help me to be a better father, to be a father the way God would define one. And so I started to get better at it. I started to learn. And I must have done okay, because after 30 years, God graduated me to be a grandfather. Woo-hoo! I think that's the reward, you know, for you getting it, right? All you grandfathers say amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I came away from all of that with one thing that I know for certain in my own life. I do not want my children or my grandchildren or anyone else that I have influence over ever feeling what I felt growing up, that I was missing something. Not because my father wasn't where he needed to be in my life. And so God has imparted to me this conviction that we as men need to be where we're supposed to be. Today's message is for men. Ladies, sorry. You can tune out here. No, don't tune out. It's meant for men. And it's meant to encourage us to keep going. To keep going no matter what. To give you a sense of conviction about what it is that you are. And the influence that you have upon your children. And the power that you have to influence their lives. Literally for an eternity. To encourage you to keep fighting for your family. And for you grandfathers, to keep at it. You don't know how important you are, grandfather, in the life of your grandchildren. I know for me personally, it was the only positive role model that I had in my life was my grandfather. And sadly, he was taken out of my life way too early. Guys, God has empowered you with such influence that we're not using it. We are depriving our children and our grandchildren something they can get nowhere else. They need you. Ladies, it's my prayer that as you see what it is I'm sharing with the guys today, that you might realize how you can come alongside them and help them to be the men that God created them to be. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the text today. Amen? Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, your word to settle deep within our hearts today. Abba, Father, as has been said so beautifully already today in so many different ways, Lord, we don't recognize just how precious it is that title is to us. We, as Christians, are the only people in the universe that have the right and privilege of calling you Abba, Father. Because of what you did for us, Jesus, we relate to the Creator, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, as our Daddy. What an amazing privilege that is. And so I pray as we begin to get into your word, that would be with that heart of love for you, God, and a heart and a desire to love like you do. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of this morning's message is Fight the Good Fight. Good men's title. Fight the Good Fight. We're going to be looking at a couple of scriptures, both written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy was pastoring the church in Ephesus, and so these are a part of what are referred to as the pastoral epistles. In many ways, pastoring is like being a father. It's just you have a much larger family, and most of them respond to you kind of like your teenagers do. Uh-oh. Somebody says, oh yeah, that might be me. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, creatively referred to as 1 and 2 Timothy. Sorry. Can't help myself. And near the end of each of these letters, interesting, the text I was drawn to, they're both near the end of the letters. And there is a text there. Now, it's not directed specifically at men, but there really is important to us as men, especially in our role as fathers. So let's look at the first one here. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Now, this is written to Timothy, and he refers to him as, "You, O man of God." As we go through this life, we acquire, if you will, titles. You know, there's lots of different titles that we get as we go through this life. And two of the most precious titles, the most precious titles that any man can have, are not husband and father. As precious as those titles are, those are not the most precious ones. The most precious titles that a man can have in his life are child of God and man of God. See, child of God points to my relationship with God through Christ. Because of Christ and what he did for me, I am a child of God. Because I received his sacrifice, I am adopted into the family of God, and he relates to me as a father to a child. Man of God points to my relationship with others. Because of Christ, in the name of Christ, that as I relate to others around me, I do so as a man of God, representing my Savior, representing Christ. Those are the most precious titles. Because without those two titles, the other titles mean nothing. And you'll never fulfill those titles the way God intends you to. If you're not walking as a child of God and as a man of God, you will never be a husband of God. You'll never be a father of God. Oh, you might be a husband and a father, but you can't affix the title of God to the end of it. He says here, Paul says to Timothy, flee these things, which he's pointing to earlier verses where he's talking about, you know, get away, run away from, flee from those things that are interfering with your relationship with God, those things that are not good for you. Sin. Get away from sin. Flee, he says. Run away from sin. Followed immediately by pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Flee, pursue. Both of these are verbs, action words, calling us to do something. Interesting, flee and pursue, they sound like opposites, don't they? Which kind of gets us into the next verse. Tells us that there's something here for us. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Not doing what is wrong and doing what is right is not always easy. Would you agree with that? Sometimes you know what you're not supposed to do, right? And I don't want to do that. And then what do you do? Go ahead, admit it. Go ahead, say it out loud. We all know you do it anyway, so you just might as well admit it. You know, we know what we're not supposed to do, and we do it anyway. And there's other things I know I ought to go do that, right? That's the right thing to do. And then we don't do it. Do we? Come on. Admit it. Come on, admit it. Come on, you got to say it. I am Rick. I am a sinner. You got to admit it. We know what we need to do, and we don't do it. We know what we don't need to do, what we shouldn't be doing, and we do those things. We know those things. Why? Because there's a fight going on. There's a battle going on. It's hard sometimes to do the right thing. It's hard sometimes not to do the wrong thing. It's hard. It's a fight. Paul uses a different analogy, a similar analogy, in 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Wage the good warfare. We recognize this is not a physical fight. This is not a physical warfare that we're referring to. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle is not against other people. Our battle is not a physical battle, not an emotional battle, not a relational battle. It's a spiritual battle. And Paul is saying here, fight the good fight. Wage the good warfare. But the question we have to ask ourselves, what is a good fight? What is a good warfare? Because, you know, the terms are almost contradictory, aren't they? Good warfare? Is there such a thing as good warfare? Well, the Bible seems to say so. So, yes, there must be. The answer is in the question. A good fight or a good warfare leads to what? Good. Leads to good. And ultimately, it leads to God. Think about the last fight you had. Maybe it was this morning on the way to church. A wife or a spouse or a child, a neighbor. And ask yourself, what was I working toward? Was I working toward good? Was I working toward me? Was I drawing near to God? Was I leading them to God? Or was I leading them somewhere else? Who was I fighting for? Man, if we could catch ourselves early on in arguments and fights and ask ourselves the question, is this a good fight? Are we working toward good, or am I working toward my desires and wants? Am I working toward drawing others to God? Myself drawing near to God and me trying to draw near them near to God? Or am I just trying to have my own way? Might change things if we stop and ask ourselves some questions. Maybe. Huh? Somebody say amen. Thank you. That makes me feel better when you do that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Especially when you do it spontaneously like that. Fighting the good fight is not easy. It's not easy. And because it's not easy, many won't do it. It gets hard and they give up. It gets difficult and they quit. Listen. Too many children are growing up in something other than a biblically normal family. Just like many of us did. I grew up in one of those families. I know what it cost me. Personally, I know what it cost my sisters. I know the impact it has had generation after generation. We have got to stop it. And it's going to start with men that will fight. God's plan for the family is not what we see on television. You can watch a show, Normal Family. Let me tell you something. That's not normal. That's wicked. It's wrong. God's plan for the family is a man and a woman in a lifelong covenant of marriage. Lifelong. How long should it last? For their whole lives. And they are committed to raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, raising them up to be godly men and women themselves, choosing Christ in their own time, in their own way, not their own way, and choosing God, choosing Christ when it's time for them to come into their own intimate relationship with Christ. And then seeing those children marry Christians and themselves raising godly children. That's God's plan for the family. And men, we have got to stop listening to this world because it is wrong. And it is leading us to incredible pain and suffering as we allow the world to influence us away from God's word and truth. We've got to be fighting for our families. And church, I know you guys. I know that what I just said probably stung some of you. It was not meant to condemn. We can't change the past. We can't change the mistakes that we made. We can't make them go away. We have to focus on today. We have to choose today to do the right things. If you're married, that marriage is to be for life. You have to make that your conviction. And if there are kids, you've got to do what you can to get them to know Jesus as their personal Savior. No one else is responsible to do it but you. And no one else may be able to do it except you. Fight the good fight for your family. Paul tells us here in Ephesians why we need to fight and about the tools that we need to use to fight that battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Oh, there's a verse men like. Power and strength. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." God is calling us men to stand in this evil day. And if you don't know that this is an evil day, wake up. Wake up. We have an enemy. His name, among many, is Satan. And he desires to ruin. He hates anyone who loves God. And he is determined to ruin your life, to ruin your marriage, to ruin your family. And God is telling us as men, first men, not just men, but women too, but first men, to stand against him, to resist him in the power of his might, God's might, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to stand against the attacks of the evil one. Your wife will do her part. Your mother will do her part. But men, God is calling you to stand. God says we're to do our part. Verses 14 through 18. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Do your part and God will do his. If you will do your part, if you will step into the battle, God will do his part. And when God steps into the battle, stuff happens. The account of David facing Goliath, we all know it. We've heard it Sunday school. We've heard it preached in sermons. David and Goliath, great, great account in Scripture of the power of God and faith in God. David standing up against this giant, 9 feet, 9 inch giant. David had no chance against that giant. There was no way that this little shepherd boy could stand up against this warrior giant. Battle hardened. No way could he defeat him. But David knew something. David knew that God wanted to defeat him. And he believed it. And he believed that God would and would do it through him. As David was standing there having a conversation with the giant before the battle, he said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not say with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you, Goliath, into our hands." David had to fight the good fight. He had to do his part. He had to get into the battle. He had to step forward, do his part. And he believed God would do the rest. There is no giant in your life that God can't beat. But you have to step into the battle. David, we know David, we know the account. David grabbed some stones. When it was time, he took one of those stones and put it in the sling, and he slung it. And the account tells us that that stone flew whatever distance it had to go and hit that giant right square in the forehead, which is a pretty remarkable shot considering David was running at the time. But then what it said, a 9 foot, 9 inch giant, that stone not only hit him in the forehead, but it sunk into his forehead. Now, I'm telling you, David, he's probably pretty amazing, pretty awesome kid. I don't believe that was David. I believe the moment that stone left his sling, it was no longer under the control of David. We know that. That from that moment on, it became a bullet fired from the hand of God. And it entered into that giant's skull because God pushed it in there. God did what David could not. David could not kill that giant. That was not possible. But David did what David could do. David stepped in and he took a shot. He took a shot of faith. And when he did, a miracle happened. Gentlemen, you need to do your part. You need to get yourself ready and you need to step in. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. Question we need to ask ourselves, is it worth it? You know, we all kind of have some idea. We've watched enough war movies. Maybe some of you have actually even been in war to recognize that, okay, that doesn't sound like fun. You know, people get hurt. People get wounded. People get bloodied in battles. And if you stand up against the enemy of your soul, you stand up in the battles that will be facing you, I can promise you something. You're going to get beat up. You may get bloodied. And you got to ask yourself, is it worth it? Is it worth it to go to all that trouble? Or would it be better just to give up and let the world have its way? Well, Paul seems to think it was worth it. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy was written near the end of Paul's life. Within a very short period of time after this letter was written, the emperor, the Roman emperor Nero, had him beheaded in Rome. And so he's writing this letter. Paul knows, you can tell the way he writes here in these verses we're going to look at, that he knew that he was close to the end. And 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 7. For I, Paul speaking, am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm almost done. My life is almost over. He could sense it. He knew it. Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. As Paul is finishing, closing this last letter he's going to write to his son of the faith, Timothy, he reflects back on his life. And what he says something that I pray that I will be able to say near the end of my life. That it's my desire that someday I will stand in heaven and I will stand right beside the Apostle Paul and unashamedly say exactly the same things. Not because I'm comparing myself to Paul, because I can't. God had a different race for him, a different life for him, but God's given me a life and a race and a plan and a purpose, and he's given me titles and roles in this world. And I want to be able to say someday that I have fought the good fight, that I have finished my race, and all the while I kept the faith. Was it worth it? Is it worth it? Paul was expecting something at the end of it. Paul was expecting something. Verse 8 says, finally, meaning after it's all over, there is laid up for me, notice past tense, he knew it was already his, for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, men, listen, this is for you, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It applies to you ladies too, but I'm not talking to you right now. Kidding, yes you are. This all applies to you too. Paul was looking past his life and realizing that it was not for nothing. Paul understood fighting hard for God, fighting hard for the things that he was being called to stand and fight for. He understood what it meant. You want to know somebody who stood toe-to-toe with the devil? You look at Paul's life. He was not afraid to stand up and to do what was right, even when it cost him, in some cases, his very life. I want to leave you with three quick things before we wrap up today. Paul was looking past his life, looking forward to a warm welcome in heaven and a reward from the hand of his Savior, Jesus. And if we want to do the same thing, then we need to do like Paul did. Three goals of a man of God. Three things that I think we as men of God ought to make the central focus of why we do what we do. First, I have fought the good fight, he says in verse 7. The word fight there in verse 7 is the Greek word from which we get the word agony. In the sense here that Paul gave it all. Term that we might use in our modern vernacular is he was all in. Paul was all in. He said, I'm giving everything. Whatever it cost, I'm giving it all. He didn't hold back. Guys, our wives, our family, our friend, our church, they need us all in. And not just once in a while. They need us all in all the time. If you're into boxing or MMA, those kinds of things, then you know that the fighter who is all in frequently comes out on top. And he's not just all in during the fight. He's all in during the preparations too. He gives it all the time. And that's what God's calling us to do. A man of God is all in all the time. Second, I have finished the race, Paul said. In the illustration of a fight, you get the sense of intensity. But we know fights, they're not continuous, are they? You know, fights come and go. Struggles come and go. Difficulties come and go. Storms come and go. Tribulations come and go. Trials come and go. They're coming and going. The picture of a race is different. The picture of a race here, in the race that he's referring to, is what we call life. And when does the race of life end? Well, in the end. It ends when it's over. That means we're to keep going until we get to the end. To me, this is a call for endurance and faithfulness. We can't give up. We can't quit. A man of God is all in all the time, and he doesn't quit. Third and finally, I have kept the faith. Paul knew who he was. He was a man of God. He was a child of God. He knew that. And so he, to the best of his human ability, fulfilled his calling, was faithful to his calling. And he lived his life in such a way that he was worthy to receive the prize at the end. And that's what God's calling us to be as well, faithful to God. I've been watching a show lately, a reality show called Alone. Anyone see it? Couple. It's interesting. They take 10 people who have wilderness survival types of training, and they take them out to a wilderness. In the case of the season we're watching right now, they're in British Columbia, on an island in British Columbia, and their goal, their objective, their purpose for being there is to live alone in the wilderness as long as they can. That's the goal. And so they're out there, they have only a backpack with, you know, whatever they can put in this backpack, and they're to make a shelter, they're to provide their own food, they're to, you know, make fire and get water and all of that stuff. But they're doing it alone. They have cameras, and so they're recording themselves, and they're sharing all that's going on, and their goal is to stay there longer than any of the other nine. The prize at the end, the one that lasts the longest, is $500,000. Okay, that's a pretty decent little prize. The winner from the season one lasted 56 days alone. I've been watching it. Recently, I watched an episode that showed day 21. And on day 21, two guys quit. On the same day. They didn't know they were quitting on the same day. Just two guys happened to quit on day 21. And what was interesting to me was they weren't quitting because they weren't able to take care of themselves. Some people quit because they couldn't get warm, they couldn't find food, they couldn't find water. Lots of reasons why people quit. These two guys didn't quit because they couldn't live. They had shelters, they had food, they had water, they had fire, they had what they needed. They quit because they had lost sight of the goal. The goal was no longer important to them. They were caught up and focused on themselves and focused on what all this stuff. I mean, none of us can imagine what it's like to be utterly alone for 21 days straight, no human contact at all for 21 days. None of us can understand that. I'm guessing none of us have ever been that alone for that long. They just gave up. Gentlemen, sometimes the battle becomes so intense that we want to tap out. And what we have to do, if we want to survive, is not lose sight of our goal. Our goal is to get to the end, to fight the good fight, to be all in all the time, to finish our race, and to be faithful to God right up to the very end. Do we have a reason to fight? Brothers, look around. Look around. All you have to do is look around, and you will see the reason why God would call you to fight. If you're married, there's a reason to fight. Fight for your wife. Fight for your marriage. If you have children, fight for your children. If you have grandchildren, fight for your grandchildren. Fight. Fight for the people in this church. Don't give up. Can't give up. Yeah, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about standing here and giving this message and then realizing that right on the other side of that wall are probably about 30 or 40 reasons why we should never give up. We can't give up. Too much is at stake. The God who called you would encourage you to keep going. Keep fighting. Don't give up. Don't give up. There is a crown of righteousness awaiting the man who is all in all the time, who never gives up and believes that God is with him every step of the way. Guys, God's word to you today, fight on.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.